You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, the scripture reading today is Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Father God, we just want to pray for your, ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Gosh, it's hard to be satisfied, isn't it? It's hard to be happy. I guess that's why God says, you know, be joyful. Joy overrides any kind of circumstances or situations. It's just a joyful is a character trait. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, right? Right? Okay. There you go. Yeah. It is one of those things that neither circumstance nor situation can overcome. But happiness, I'm not happy when things aren't going right. We've got a study on this armor that we're going to begin, so let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you as you take the things of Christ through the Scripture and make them real to us. We know each heart has a need this morning. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher of the things that lead us into truth, and in that truth, Father, reveal your Son, and then we might walk in accordance to that truth and give glory and honor to him who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you for these graces in his name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. There is a warfare going on. We're in the middle of it. It's not one that we're fighting. We're standing. There will be a day when God will take his believers and he will join in this fight. But we today are standing. We're not fighting in this warfare. And it's not a warfare among flesh and blood. And it's not a warfare that we have any hope of overcoming the evil one, the wiles of the devil, in our own ability. That's why in verse 10 of Ephesians, we have this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Can't do it in your own might as hard as you try. You know, you ever met a drug addict? You know, Leland gets up here and he talks about drug addicts all the time when he comes down and speaks to us. And he says, one thing that's always come out clear, and he said this directly to me, and that's maybe why it's even clear, is that nothing changes until something changes. Nothing changes in the life of a drug addict, whether they're on alcohol or crack or cocaine or whatever they're in. Nothing changes in the life of a thief. Nothing changes in the life of someone who's addicted to gambling or pornography or sex. Nothing changes until something changes. Something's got to change, and there's no change in life that can occur that will encompass all of those areas except Jesus. Coming to him, knowing him, and having a change of heart. Not a reformed heart, but a clear heart, a clean heart, a new heart. And that's what he's talking about. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You can't do it in your own might. Too many people have tried it and they lose. They lose. "Put on the whole armor of God," he says, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now think about that. Think about that for a minute. There are wiles. We face them every day. They sneak in. He's crafty. He's cunning. Many times we don't even know we've been taken captive by him in some of the things we do, because we blew up, we got excited, we got angry, we thought something that wasn't based on the truth, and we thought it was the truth because we're always right in our own eyes. But there is a war going on. I mean, do you feel it? Do you have a presence of it? Do you battle it? Are you having to make sacrifices every day, or is it just la-di-da? La-di-da. You know, I go back to that Gone with the Wind. You seen it? Seen Gone with the Wind? And Scarlett's helping... her name starts with a P. What's her... Is it Penelope? No. She's pregnant. What's her name? Melanie. Is it Melanie? Is that what you said, Melanie? Melanie. Close. M-N-O-P. Couple of... Melanie's pregnant. She sends a little black girl off. Maybe her name's Penelope or Priscilla or whatever. And she's supposed to go get the doctor. And the doctor's over there, you know, he's putting all these Confederate soldiers back together again. And she comes back about 2 hours later. And you remember her walking down the sidewalk? And she's got the little stick and she's got the little picket fence. La-dee-da-la. She doesn't even know there's a war going on. Her mind's somewhere else. She doesn't even know there's a baby being born. And she could be helpful. And she could be involved. But there is a war going on. I mean, Paul's as clear as he can be about it. We wrestle not, he says in 12, against flesh and blood. We have so many opportunities to prove God, to, you know, to test Him, as he says in His Word, to show that what He has said is right. But no, we fight each other. We look at someone on this in this horizontal area and we think, that's my battle. It's not. That's not it. The battle is with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness. It's what Daniel found out. In Daniel, we read about the fact that he prayed. Once he had heard about the problems in Jerusalem, he prayed, and he began to pray, and he prayed for 21 days. For 3 weeks he prayed, and then finally the angel Gabriel came to him. And he said, God sent me the very first day you began to pray, but the prince of Persia began to accost me. And for 21 days the archangel Michael defended him. There's literally a warfare going on, and it's the prince of the power of this air is actively involved in these nations and in these leaders and in the activities of this planet. Not just in our own life. The biggest struggle we have against is sin. And we have to remember day in and day out that God has conquered that foe. God, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. That's what he says over in Romans. He says, well, gosh, should grace abound even more? If I sin even more, won't that make grace even more obvious and more? And he says, no, God forbid. Don't let sin abound in your life. Sin does three things. Sin will control you. Sin will corrupt you. And sin will condemn you. And God doesn't want that to happen in your life. God has given you the victory. God's given you the victory over sin, and He has promised that in your life. If you will stand, if you will just stand, put on this armor and stand. Now think about this for a minute. God has given you victory over sin, and yet every day, in thought, word, or deed, we are constantly being challenged by it. Do you have an enemy? Yes, you have an enemy. Every day it is trying to control your life. It is trying to tell you what you think you ought to do. God doesn't want you just to have victory in the sweet by and by. We all kind of wait for that. One of these days, after I'm 6 feet under, I'll have total victory. No, God wants you to have victory in the nasty now and now. He wants you to be thinking about what it is that He has given to you. He has given you this whole armor. And we learned about the first piece of armor in verse 14. Stand having your loins girded about with truth. Gird up the loins of your mind, Peter wrote. It's just tightening up. You're in a warfare. Tighten up what you need in order to battle. Know the truth. Get the truth down. You can't do the next thing. You can't put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is just doing the right thing. It's just making a choice between what's right and what's wrong. How hard is that? Well, it's real hard if you don't know the truth. If you haven't studied the Word. What is truth? Our Lord said it in His prayer in John chapter 17. Thy Word is truth. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything points right back to Him. And we're to test that. We're to prove that. You there in Ephesians? Look, go back to chapter 5. Just turn the page over and look back a minute. In verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, we can start there. He says the child of God doesn't follow these other things. The child of God doesn't involve himself in, back up to verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. What? See, that's another way the devil's going to overtake you. Remember, let no man deceive you in Colossians through philosophy and vain deceit. You know, being taught the things of men, the rudiments of men, the philosophy of man. Let no man, verse 6 again, deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Nothing changes in those people's lives until something changes. It's not going to be a change until there's a change. That's what he's talking about there. That's what's going to happen to them. They're going to have the wrath of God. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light, it says spirit, but it's light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Prove then what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving it as you walk in the light. That's how you prove it. What's the light? It's the Word. Romans 12:1. Or actually 2. Don't be conformed. You know the rest of it? Don't be conformed to this world. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. By what? The renewing of the mind. God wants you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. He wants you to know the truth. And He wants you to walk in the truth. And the next thing that comes in our armor is the feet shod, verse 15, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's a fascinating phrase. I just... went all over the scriptures kind of looking at that. Now, this isn't talking about what Paul talks about in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 5. It's 10. Paul here talks in verse 15 about a gospel of peace. Back up to 14. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Those things are important. But they're directed to another dispensation. They're directed to another time. This is a quote that comes out of Isaiah. This is a quote in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. So if they haven't heard, and if they haven't believed, and if they haven't preached, then verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that's in the end period. I mean, when that quote is given in Isaiah, go over to Isaiah 52. We're going to come back to Ephesians after this. But I just, sometimes this is, may be confused with that, and that's not what it's talking about, because that's a going and we're standing. Isaiah 52, verse 7 is where this comes from. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. There's been a problem. There's been a problem since Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 10. And we see the problem in chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And Paul even knows that. He quotes that back there in Romans chapter 10. Go back there real quick before we on our way back to Ephesians. They've rejected it. They've rejected their king. They rejected the kingdom. And as we know in Acts 28 that God set them aside. And in the year 70 AD, God did set Israel aside. And God's not dealing with them anymore. In verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That report today is by and large the biggest part of the problem with Christianity. It's clinging to the old grave clothes of Israel and hanging on to the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't belong to us today. What we're doing today is we're standing. Now this preparation of the gospel of peace, it's an interesting idea, but the idea of peace, But before we get to that, preparation. What kind of preparation? Preparation kind of reminds me of David when he was facing Goliath. Preparation is being adequately instructed and having a knowledge of the ideas or the thoughts or the promises of God. Preparation comes from reading the Word of God. When David put on whose armor? Saul's armor. What was David's problem with it? He wasn't versed in it. He wasn't instructed in armor. This guy had a slingshot. He wasn't prepared for armor. So he said, "Thank you, Saul, but this isn't what I wear." I remember one time Champ and I went out and we visited a friend of his that was working over at Summerfield. And Champ and I were talking about spiritual things. And I said, "You know, it's always exciting to ask a friend, how's your walk with the Lord? And just see what kind of results you get." And Champ walks into Summer. Don't give Champ an idea. He'll just go do it. I mean, just we walk into the Summerfield and his friend's at the desk. And the next thing I know, Champ goes, "Hey, how are you? How's your walk with the Lord?" I went, "Uh-oh." Guy was lost. He kind of looked at him and said, "What?" Do you remember that? Was that a Mormon? Was he a Mormon friend of yours? No. Jehovah's Witness or something? Did he have a background in some other one of those cults? Yeah, well. We'll talk about it after church. But I mean, we weren't prepared because we never talked about what do you do after they go, "Huh? What are you talking about?" But you knew they didn't have a walk with the Lord when asked of that. I had a dear friend of mine one time ask me that question. Brother Gibbs. We were at a CBMC luncheon. We were in the line going through the cafeteria, and Gibbs looked at me, and I'd walked in. We shook hands, and he goes, "Derek, how you doing?" I said, "I'm fine." He says, "How's your walk with the Lord?" It was back in about 1976. I was in law school. I was working for Ben. And I looked right at Gibbs. I didn't even blink an eye, and I said, "My walk is fine." It was a lie. It's a bald-faced lie. I didn't have a good walk with the Lord. Boy, from that point on, God just began to chasten me. He began to get after me, and I began to start thinking, good golly, I need to get lined up with what is right. And it began right then a study of the Scriptures. I'm sitting there studying law, and I realized it was just every day and every night studying these law books. And there was a verse that came to me when reading Psalms chapter 1. You know, don't stand in the. Well, let's go over to Psalms 1. Yeah. I want you to see it too. Verse 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor the wiles of the devil, nor stands in the way of sinners, the wiles of the devil, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, the wiles of the devil. You ever sit in the seat of the scornful? I scorn people a lot. I need to keep my mouth shut. I have difficulty in my mind sometimes scorning people, and I have to turn it over to the Lord. It's a battle. I don't think that it's one that's unfamiliar to you. But notice in verse 2, his delight, and this is a verse that caught my attention. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he doth meditate both day and night. There is success in that. That's what Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. God says, meditate in my law, and you'll have great success. There's success in that. Look at that in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall give victory, shall prosper, shall prosper. What? Verse 2, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on the law of the Lord. I tell you, there's nothing like reading the Word. There's nothing like meditating on the Word. There's nothing like memorizing the Word. There you get a lot of knowledge of God, but if you want... Now, you get a lot of knowledge about God. If you want knowledge of God, you put it into practice. You test it. Come on back to Ephesians. We were watching Miss Congeniality the other night. And Sandra Bullock and Benjamin Bratt, is that his name? Something like that. And they they were doing a Miss United States pageant. And they kept asking all these contestants, if there's one thing that you could do in the world, what would you do? World peace? Everybody said world peace. And, you know, we look at that and we hear that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's you tell one of the families who's lost a son or a daughter over in that war in Iraq, there wouldn't be anything more dear to their heart than that we'd had world peace the day before that happened. And we think, well, there will never be peace in the world until the Prince of Peace comes. And that's true. But that's not the answer that we need today. We need to put on our feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of peace, the good news that God no longer is holding anything against us. God is not contributing or attributing or imputing our sins to ourselves. He's given us the victory over that. Now, peace is an interesting word. When we look at it, we need to understand that it's not the cessation of hostilities. That, you know, people don't go around crying for peace when they're in a war. What do they cry for? Victory! And when the war is over, what are they screaming about? Peace! Oh, peace! No, they're going, victory! We won! When there is hostilities, when there is fighting, you can never have peace as long as the hostilities remain. Think about that. So when we talk about the gospel of peace, what are we talking about? We're talking about the good news that God no more is holding us accountable for our sins. God has forgiven. Go back. You there in Ephesians? Everybody got back to Ephesians now? Look at chapter, not Ephesians, go over to Colossians in our study, a couple of pages to the right. And notice at the bottom of, or at the chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in Him. This is this idea of peace. Idea of peace means that there is a completeness. There is a perfection. There is a restoration. There is a restitution. In other words, what was causing the rift, what was causing the hostilities, the differences, has all been taken care of. We are complete in Him. And He tells us how, verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, I was driving down Bryant the other day, going to Bible study on Thursday, and there's a little elementary school over there. I can't remember the name of it. Sequoia or some name like that. But it's on Bryant, whatever the name of the elementary school. And they have little words for the month. And the word for the month at this school is forgiveness. I don't know how in the world, in a public school, that they can deal with that word in an adequate way, in the fullness of what that word conveys. That's because you have to bring in God. And you can't do that in public schools today. It'd be very interesting to sit in and see how the word of the month is handled in that school, forgiveness. And I'll bet you they butcher it completely. Peace in Hebrew means shalom. Turn to Exodus chapter 22. So when we're talking about this gospel of peace, let us get an understanding of what it means. Exodus 22. Let's look at a couple of uses of this word. Let's start with verse 1, but we're going to focus on verse 4, 3, 4, and 5. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. In other words, if you don't have it to give it back or you've given it away, then you 5 and 4. Verse 2, if a thief be found breaking in and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, in other words, if he's caught red-handed, is that what we call it, red-handed? Okay, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore double. That word restore is shalom. That's shalom. Peace. Restore. Restoration. Look at verse 5. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall be put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. Shalom. That's that word shalom. That's that word peace. Peace only comes when there's restoration or restitution. That's what victory brings in a war. We haven't got any more hostilities. We're not aggravated and upset at anybody because you've beaten the enemy. Now, until the warfare is engaged, there's all of these peace efforts. And we have peace accord. In fact, we've got a former president of the United States that's over there talking to Hamas, terrorist, against Israel. You know, what is the definition of stupid? What's the definition of stupid? It's doing something and getting a bad result, and then doing it again and getting a bad result again, and then doing it again and getting a bad result. It's that idea of continually doing what doesn't get the right result. Do something different. Okay, so every peace accord that anybody has ever made with these terrorist groups has always failed. And yet we continually see men try to reestablish peace between these warring factions in the Middle East by dealing with people who never keep their word. That's stupid. Restitution or restoration. That's how we have peace. It's not a cessation of hostilities. Go to 2nd, you're there in Exodus, go up to 2 Chronicles 8:16, and let's look at another use of this word, shalom, and see how it's translated. 2 Chronicles 8:16. The Lord appeared unto Solomon, told him he was going to build him a temple. And Solomon's fame spread throughout the whole world. Verse 16, now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord. And until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was shalom. Completed. It was perfected. It was over. It was done. It was finished. What a marvelous word this is. What a marvelous picture that we have of the idea of peace. Sometimes we think peace is just, let's just all get along. It's not it at all. It means that whatever hostilities were there between you have been moved away. And we're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That God has accomplished all that He wanted to accomplish in Christ in regard to His relationship with mankind. Now it's mankind's responsibility to be at peace with God. Be ye reconciled, He said. Christ came into this. He certainly had no sin before He came into this world. He had no sin when He was in this world, but He did take all the sin of this world upon Himself, and when it was over, He said, "It is finished." See what this word peace means? There's been restitution. There's been restoration. There's been perfection. There is completeness in this relationship that He's trying to teach us about. Now, I've got two examples I want to give you in the Old Testament. Turn with me if you... let's go over to Genesis. We'll look at Abraham. Abraham, Genesis chapter 13. We'll look at these two real quick. And then we'll finish up with this idea of peace. That it is an armor that we put on. We prepare our feet. Abraham here was having trouble with Lot. Verse 5. Lot also who went with Abraham had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And so there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land, and Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." Now what is Abraham working out here? He's working out peace. He said, "It doesn't matter to me. Let's end the hostilities. You take the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. I want the left." No, he didn't do that. He said, you choose. And Lot lifted up his eyes. This reminds me, in law school, we had back in college, in political science class, we had a class on fairness. And they taught that there was, that what justice was in the world today was distributive justice. And they said that the only way to accomplish that is you take two people and you give them a piece, and they're going to split the piece. You let one cut it, and then one choose. Distributive justice. Socialism is what it turned out to be and is today. But nevertheless, Lot is the guy that gets to choose, man, and he is looking at the left hand and he is looking at the right hand, and he's trying to say, you know, that piece looks just a little bit bigger. And, oh, it looks like it's got a little more whipped cream on it. And so, you know, his mind is just geared. That's the way we all are geared. And look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. But they left in peace. They left in peace. That's an amazing picture right there. God blesses, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Lift up now thine eyes. And look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. When you walk, you know, next verse, arise and walk through. When you walk in that way with the Lord, when you test the Lord, you prove the Lord, my, what a joyful life it'll be. Not going to say you're going to get all the land to the east and the west and the north and the south, but I'll tell you this, you'll get joy. All right, let's come on. Let's go look at the next one. It's in Genesis chapter 30. It begins in 30, but I want to pick it up. This is Jacob. Jacob, who becomes Israel, he's the son of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. Jacob got in a fight with Esau. Esau got ticked off because Jacob stole his birthright. And Jacob took off, and he went into the land of Laban, who was his uncle, and that was the land that Abraham had come out of. And his mother, isn't that where Isaac got Rebekah? Okay. His mother is from that land, and Laban was his uncle, so I guess his mother was the sister of Laban. So he went to work for Laban, and he fell in love with Rachel. Is that right? Now, have I got the two names backwards? Good grief. Okay, yeah, Rebecca and then Rachel. Rachel's the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Okay, got that right. All right, so Jacob goes in, and he goes to work for his uncle, and he wants to marry Rachel. When, after the 7 years of working there, Laban switches Rachel with the other daughter, Leah. And so he marries Leah. So Laban tricks him, the wiles of the devil, even in relatives. That's a sad place for it to be, isn't it? Shouldn't have that problem with relatives, but we do. We have it in all kinds of ways in our families. But we have the gospel of peace prepared in our feet as we walk through our family functions. I kind of tied that in. Did that tie in a little bit? Nah, maybe not. But look at Jacob and come to 32, verse 32. Jacob's coming back. He's just left Laban. He's coming back to his hometown. He had problems with Laban because he stole out at night, and Laban finally figured it out after 3 days, and he went after him. But God appeared to Laban at night, told him, don't you get into an argument with him. Let him go. So they ended up in a peaceful way. Verse 55, early in the morning. Back up to verse 55, one verse from 32. This would be chapter 31, 55. Early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Well, the angels of God met him, but there was someone else that was going to meet him that he was a little more afraid of, and that was his brother Esau. In chapter 33, verse 1, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. So here's Jacob coming back west, and here's Esau coming east. And Jacob divides his spoils up. Well, let's read verse 1 again and go right down through here. Jacob lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. So rank does have its privileges. The one he loved the most, Rachel's back in the back, Joseph with her. He passed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother, and Esau ran to meet him and embrace him and fell on his neck. What part we didn't read was that right prior to this, he divvied up all his camels and his sheep and his ox and his asses, and he sent them with his servants. And he said, when you get up there and you see Esau, you tell him that these are a gift from his brother, and you tell him that he is my Lord. No more hostilities. Everything is yours. You are my Lord. And every time another group came to him, Esau kept getting closer and closer and closer to Jacob. Until I think Esau was almost ready to run to him because of that word shalom. Peace was being made. Verse 2, he put the handmaids their children. I read that. Verse 4, he passed over before them. I read that. In verse 4, Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the women and children, and said, who are these with thee? And he said, the children whom God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Okay, that's the picture of shalom. That's the picture of restoration, restitution, completeness, perfectness. What a wonderful picture that is of what God has done for us through Christ. Just come back to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at 3 quick verses and we're over with this. But we need to know it. We need to have an understanding of it. What does this gospel, this good news of peace, exemplify? First of all, it exemplifies that we have total dependence upon God. Second, that we know that there are wiles of the devil. Third, that we're supposed to have on this armor. And the only way that we can ever get to this gospel of peace is to gird up our loins with the truth. First of all, we've got to know what the truth is. Second, we've got to put on a breastplate of righteousness. We can't do what's right until God has revealed that to us through His truth. Otherwise, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. See how He accomplished that for us through Christ? It is finished. Not only do we have peace with God, go over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to see that we can have peace from or of God. Verse 7. The peace of God. Only be accomplished by what He does. We're not to worry. Verse 6, anxious. Is that word worry? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why? So that you can have a perfect relationship with the God of peace. Verse 9, these things which you both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Put it on. Have your feet prepared. The only way you can have them prepared is that you have tried and you have proven these things, these principles that God has given us in His book. The first and foremost is to realize that it's God's strength. He's the one who saved us and redeemed us through His Son, Christ. It's His blood that was shed. Yours doesn't have to be shed. And it won't be. Know what the truth is. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Challenge yourself to prove what God's truth demonstrates by doing the right thing. And after you've done the right thing, then put on that gospel of peace so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Know that these things have been completed and perfected in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless us with this understanding of this armor. We know every one of us here, all those that are hearing my voice, have problems in life. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. The world makes a living out of that. It never gives us any answers. The world takes advantage of us because the world is being controlled by the devil. And Father, once we come under your dominion, once we come under your grace and your mercy, we're changed people. We're people who, Father, then can make a difference. We're people who can bring glory and honor to you, who can prove your word and find out that what thus saith the Lord is true. We pray, Father, that we'd be encouraged to follow through with this admonition to test the word, to prove it, apply it in our life. And so from that, see how gracious you are and see how wonderful life can be as we walk in your Son. And this we pray in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.